Okay. All right. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to He's the Solution Ministries. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. Glad to have you all here with us this morning. If you would, please open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 8. We will continue our study this morning in 2 Samuel. So let's read the chapter together here, and then we'll jump into our study. 2 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Medeg, Amma, from the control of the Philistines. And David also defeated the Moabites. He made them lie down on the ground and measured them off with a length of cord. Every two lengths of them were put to death, and the third was allowed to live. So the Moabites became subject to David, and they brought tribute. Moreover, David fought Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah, when he went to restore his control along the Euphrates River. And David captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot soldiers. He hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. And when the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 20,000 of them, and he put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus, and the Arameans became subject to him and brought tribute. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And David took the gold shields that belonged to the officers of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem from Teba and Berathai, towns that belonged to Hadadezer. King David took a great quantity of bronze. When Tou, king of Hamath, heard David's entire army of Hadadezer, he sent his son Jordan, to King David to greet him and congratulate him on his victory in battle over Hadadezer, who had been at war with Tou. Joram brought with him articles of silver and gold and bronze. And King David dedicated these articles to the Lord, as he had done with the silver and gold from all the nations he had subdued: Edom and Moab, the Ammonites and the Philistines. And he also dedicated the plunder taken from Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, and he put garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. And the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all Israel. And Joab, son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, son of Ahitub, and Amalek, son of Abathar, were priests. Zeruiah was secretary. Benaiah was son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and Peliathites, and David's sons were royal advisors. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now to open up your word. Lord, as we study through this chapter, Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning, Lord, to speak to each and every one of us. Lord, it's somewhat of an obscure chapter. Lord, what's the application? What is it you want us to see and to know and to understand? But I pray that you would bring clarity to your word. Lord, I pray that you would bring understanding. And Lord, that you would bring decisions. Lord, we've all been thinking about things all week. We've been praying for answers. We've been praying for solution. Lord, I pray that through our study this morning that you would speak to each one of us, that you would give us the answers we've been seeking. Lord, I pray more than anything that you would help me to stay out of the way. Lord, that you would speak directly to each one of us through your word. Help us understand. Lord, we ask you all this now, and in Jesus' name, pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you guys would please turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, just briefly in verse 1. And it says, after the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. So, as a review, last week, we saw David given rest by the Lord. And then he communed with the Lord. Here in chapter 8, he's on attack for the Lord as he takes territory, which is exactly what the church is called to do. So last Sunday, we saw David in a state of rest, which is a common thing because, as you know, David had spent almost 13 years running from King Saul, fighting all of these battles, living in caves and hiding and constantly running. And finally, the Lord had given him rest. Unfortunately, long, because David is going to go back to work. So this chapter is titled, in my title, To God Be the Glory, because we're going to see David come out of a place of rest. We're going to see David go back into a place of ministry where he is being used by the Lord to go accomplish what the Lord had asked him to accomplish what the Lord had promised would be accomplished. And he's mighty and powerful way, and he's not going to take any credit for it at all. And so to God be the glory is the underlying theme of this chapter, because David is going to give all the praise and the honor and the glory to God. And that is what's so important and impressive about David, and it is what we today should be looking for in our leaders and the people that we fellowship and communicate with, those that we seek counsel and guidance from, is that they are people who give the Lord the credit, the people that give the praise to the Lord, not those that are grandstanding and seeking to bring attention to themselves, but rather those who are using whatever attention they've been given to point to the Lord and say, it is all because of him that we are experiencing any success, that we are experiencing any conquering of whatever it is. So to God be the glory. Now, review from last week from my notes. My prayer is that you would marvel that God has built you a house, that he lives in your heart, and that he'll build your house to the glory of his son. Surely, this is too much for me. I truly don't deserve this. Just when God begins to pour it on, it gets hard to take. You're thinking, oh no, it's too much for me. I don't deserve that. Thing though that we have to learn is just to accept grace gracefully. I like that. Accept grace gracefully. God loves you, and he does it for you just because he loves you, not because you deserve it, not because you're worthy. Lord, it's for your word's sake and because of your heart. I know that you've done these things. It isn't because David is so good or so deserving. I know that. It's because you are so good and merciful that you take care of us each and every day. In chapter 7, David begins by going to Nathan, and he's saying, Nathan, here I am living in a place of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replies, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. So David feels that the Lord is calling him to build the temple. And he goes to Nathan, the prophet, and says, Nathan, this is what I want to do. And Nathan says, yeah, go do it, David. That's awesome, man. You're on fire for the Lord. Go get it done. Well, that night, the Lord spoke to Nathan and said, Nathan, you missed it, man. That is not what I'm calling David to do. And you need to go back. You need to correct that. So he says to Nathan, this is God speaking to Nathan. He says, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day, moving from place to place. With tent is my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a house of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies." So it's kind of a bittersweet day for David. He wants to be grateful to the Lord. He wants to build him a house, but the Lord says, no, that's not what I've called you to do. So the general message and theme of our study from last week is that the Lord may not be calling you to do the thing that you think he's calling you to do. It could be something completely different. And you're thinking, well, that's confusing. Why can't the Lord just be, why can't he just shoot me straight, give it to me? I believe that the Lord does shoot us straight. I believe that he does give it to us. I just think that sometimes we are so focused on whatever it is we've decided the Lord wants us to do that we stop seeing the clues. We stop looking for the Lord's leading and direction because we're so focused on the mission that we just want to get this thing done that we miss the subtle cues. You know, and this is where David was somebody that we should emulate. Rarely, there's only a couple of times that we see in David's military career that he didn't seek the Lord in what he was doing. And when he didn't, it was disastrous. When he did, it was successful. So whatever you feel like the Lord is calling you to, be in prayer about it. And just continue to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Where is it you would have me to go? Now, in chapter 7, the Lord said, David, I don't want you to build me a house. I want you to secure our borders. I want you to go out and get the land that I originally set out to provide for my people. So, as we come here into chapter 8, we're going to see a list of David's victories as he now takes over the promised land that God originally promised to the children of Israel when they were in captivity in Egypt through Moses. So when God said, Moses, you're going to lead my people out of captivity and you're going to move them into the promised land, it's taken now this long to realize that promise. So as introduction, in chapter 7, David was given rest by the Lord and then communed with the Lord. Here in chapter 8, he's on the attack for the Lord as he takes territory, which is exactly what the church is called to do in Matthew 16:18. Now, the church today is not called to war, wage war, and take territory. The church today is called to preach the gospel of Christ, to expand Christianity, build God's church. And God's church is not a building. God's church is in the hearts of his people. So we are called to be conquerors, meaning we go out and we share the gospel. We share the good news. We are to be constantly ministering and sharing God's truth. That's what we are called to do today. This chapter summarizes the victories of the army of Israel over their enemies because the Lord had promised Israel the land from the river east to the Euphrates River. Genesis chapter 15, it's important to understand the context because if you don't know the context, it seems like David's a really mean guy because he's going to go out and he's going to slaughter hundreds of thousands of people. Why is he going to do that? Genesis 15, beginning in verse 14, and it says this, "But I will punish the nation as they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, and the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun has set, the darkness had fallen, smoking firepot with blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces." "To your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This is the land that God has promised to his people, and And David is going to go out and fulfill that promise. And that led me to this thought. What promises has God given to you? What are you doing to act upon them? Are you living in faith or are you living in worry? Time to be bold for Jesus. God's given us all promises. He's promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised that he would never give us more than we can bear. Are we getting overwhelmed by the ache at all? Are we feeling stressed lately? Are you feeling worried? Are you feeling concerned? Because if you're experiencing those emotions, the question is, have I really truly given this to the Lord? And do I trust that he's going to take care of it? Or, like me, do you continue to take it back and internalize it and make it your issue rather than giving it to the Lord? Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If you find yourself stressed this morning about anything, have you given it to the Lord? Because if you've truly given it to the Lord, you should feel at peace. You should feel as though the Lord is doing what he does, and that is taking care of you. Verse 1, chapter 8, in the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Medeg, Ammah, and the control of the Philistines. David also defeated the Moabites. He lay down on the ground and measured them with a length of cord. Moab was the territory of the Philistines in which David had spent considerable time. As you recall, for about 18 months, David took retreat from Saul with the Moabites, and he was hobnobbing with the king. The king thought that David was out defeating Moabite enemies when David was, in fact, out defeating Moabite friends. And remember that David's great-grandmother, Ruth, was a Moabite. The people of Moab were born of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his oldest daughter. If you would, go back to Genesis chapter 19 now. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 36 and 37. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. And from those two boys, born of an incestuous relationship, comes this people of Moab and the Ammonites. So in dealing with the enemy, David had to decide who would be a threat to his kingdom. In this case, the big guys would. The smaller men were allowed to be servants. The bigger men were put to death. Now look at this. David defeated the Moabites. So he makes them lie down on the ground, and he measured them off with a length of cord. Every two lengths of them were put to death, and the third length was allowed to live. So there are some conflicting beliefs about how it went down. Did David lay, that he captured during this battle, did he have them all lay down and then measured them? You know, maybe he had a piece of rope that was 6 feet long. So he would go 6 feet, 12 feet, and if you landed in the 18-foot section of this cord that he was measuring you with, then you lived if you were 12 through 18 feet. Okay? So that's one belief, is that it was pretty random. And the length of primarily wherever you landed, you died. So he's going to kill off two-thirds of the Moabites using this measuring system. Other commentators believe that David used the length of cord to identify the men who were under a certain height, suggesting that men under a certain height are not as dangerous in battle. Now, I tend to go with height. The reason for that is I know a lot of people that aren't very tall, both men and women, and there is nothing about them that would suggest that they are not just as ferocious and fierce as bigger people. and I know some people that are 5 feet and shorter, and you guys know some of them too, and they are feisty little creatures. So I don't believe that David is selecting the shorter people because they're powerful. However, there is an argument to be made that the larger people are obviously going to have children that will be larger as well, and after generations of several generations, you have another army, big army of warriors. I don't know. Here's the good news. You can choose whichever of those interpretations you want, because it's really not that important to the end game, which is Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross. He went to heaven. And by accepting and acknowledging him, inviting with our heart, we are saved. So either way, pretty interesting how David goes about carrying this out. So the Moabites became subject to David, and they brought tribute. So the bigger men were put to death. Most conquerors would have slaughtered the entire army, but David spared every third soldier and settled for tribute from the nation of Moab. David had made a decision, and Jesus told you and me the same thing in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. So hang a right in your Bible. This is a verse that you've heard quoted often in so many different uses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says this, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." So this means that we are to determine where people are at spiritually. Some people have no interest in the gospel, but they only want to argue. And we need discernment regarding where we should most wisely spend our time. How do we get discernment? We pray, "Lord, show me what I should do with my day. Lord, what should I do with my time? Give me wisdom. Lord, help me." And like David, "Lord, help me to assess the situation as you would." Now, this is John Corson, and his point is, we as modern-day warriors for the gospel of Christ, we have to be selective as to who we are going to invest time into witnessing. Now, when I heard that, I thought, no, I want to witness to everybody. And the idea here is that not everybody is going to accept Christ, period. And you all know these people. Now, it's not up to us to judge. It is not up to us to select. But the Lord is saying, hey, you know, some people, they are not going to change until they feel the heat. And there's nothing that we can do to help them feel the heat. So, you know, if there are people that you have been praying for and witnessing to constantly, and all they want to do is argue and argue and argue, it might be time to put them on hold and go focus on some others that are ready to hear, that are receptive to the message of Christ, and let those people, let the Lord deal with them. Now, certainly pray for them, you know, but there comes a time when, you know, we've all had that person that we've been witnessing to and we've been praying for and we've been reading the Bible with them and we've been taking time to go to their home and invest into learning more about them. And it seems like the more we their way they go and the less interest they have. So the Lord is saying here, you know what? Some people you just need to turn over to me. Let me deal with them. You planted the seed. Now let somebody else water it. And I can tell you that we have family like that. As many of you know our story, Jacqueline grew up in a LDS home, a Mormon home. And we are in continual prayer for her family. Accept Christ and invite him into their heart and make him their Lord and Savior. And some have just been so unreceptive to that message that we've pulled back. We continue to pray for them, but when we go into talks about the Lord's things and what the Bible says, you know, the only thing that matters is what's in this book, not three other versions of something. But where there's a lack of receptivity to that, set up and say, you know what, I'm actually driving a wedge further by continuing on this thing than to just pull back and let the Lord do it. Verse 3. Moreover, David fought Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah, when he went to restore his control along the Euphrates River. David captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot, and he hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. These are big battles, and David is fully engaged and completely committed. And you know, that got me thinking. David is fully engaged and completely committed. Here's my thought. Living a life for the Lord is a big battle. We will never succeed at it if we are not fully engaged. Just like a professional athlete must work out daily to stay fit and ready for battle, we stay fit and ready for battle. Are we spiritually fit? Are we reading our Bible? Are we spending time in prayer and in the Word? Are we fellowshipping with other Christians? Are we attending church on a regular basis to be fed? Are we serving weekly so that we might be a blessing to others and feed them? You know, the Christian experience requires that we are somewhere in a church environment where we are being fed the Word of God. But conversely, if all we do is collect blessings from others and there is no outlet for blessing where we are blessing others, then we turn into a big cesspool of stink. So we can't just be in the business of taking and receiving blessing. We have to be in the business of giving blessing. Attending church on a regular basis to be fed. If we as Christians are not in the battle, we will lose the war. This is us individually as well as us corporately. We must be a united front. You know, and I was thinking about this. You know, many of you have retired, and I think that sometimes we have a misconception of what retirement means. Retirement doesn't mean put out to pasture and finished. Retirement simply means that we stop working a job full time to make money, hopefully because throughout your career you've managed to make enough contribution to your 401k or invest in real estate or other assets that are going to be paying you through those retirement years, or you're now of an age that you can start drawing Social Security. But that doesn't mean you're done. It doesn't mean that you just sit around the house and do nothing. No, 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 no. I believe that retirement merely means full-time ministry for the Lord. So retirees, let me ask you this question. What are you doing to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in retirement? Now, retirees, you don't get a pass here. You don't get to say, I've got 5 Saturdays, and I'm going to stay at home, and I'm not going to do anything until Sunday morning, and then I'm going to go, I'm going to worship, and I'm going to have a... No, that's not what the Lord has called you to do. The Lord wants you to get up, get dressed, get out, and start serving. You know, and I got to tell you, I am continually humbled by the men at my church who are in their late 60s, early 70s, some of them in their 80s, and they are serving at kitchens and the homeless shelters and meals together and delivering them to those that are, you know, in their homes and they can't get out, the recluses. They are going to the mission field. They are serving wherever, and they're doing this 3, 4, 5 days a week. They are busy. You know, I want to be the person in retirement that says, I am, as a retired person, how I have time to work. That's the kind of retirement that I think the Lord has called us to. Now, certainly, right, David had a period of rest. God took a day of rest. Day 7, God rested. We know that from his word. But he kept working, and he keeps working, and he keeps moving. He's out there. He's active. So, seniors, I love you, but some of you need to get up and get out. You are a recluse to your home. You need to get on fire for the Lord. Get going. Do something. Serve. Retired does not mean sit around at home. Retired means you have the privilege that God has blessed you with to not have to go to work to pay your bills because you have retirement income. So you don't have to work. It's a ministry, and you need to get out there, and you need to be sharing the gospel with anyone and everyone you can. And I don't want to hear my this hurts or that hurts or whatever. No, get going. Get out there. Get on fire for the Lord. Verse 4. David captured 1,000 of his chariots and 7,000 charioteers and 20,000 foot soldiers. And he hamstrung all but 100 of the chariots. Now, this is the chapter, this is the verse that horse lovers hate. How in the world could David hamstring a horse? Now, I didn't really know what that meant, so I Googled it like I do most things to figure out what it means. And hamstring means to cut the tendon above the hoof so that the animal or the horse can't run. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God declared that when a man became king, he was not to multiply to himself. So it could be that David was trying to obey the command not to acquire horses, or perhaps he was simply preventing his enemies from using the horses in battle against him. John Corson said this. He says, that's like us. We specialize in certain things. Tithing, got it down. Witnessing, you bet. Gossiping, not so good there. All of us are specialists in certain areas, and we tend to talk about those areas. The real issue, however, is not what we talk about, but what we're silent about. Oftentimes, our silence indicates where the correction needs to be. Where has God been revealing some of your weaknesses lately? What are you doing to correct them? Have you given them to the Lord and asked him to help him? See, here we see David honoring the Lord and not amassing horses. But back home, we know that David has multiple wives. So we can't pick and choose the things that we want to be on fire for the Lord about. We can't, on the one hand, say, well, I'm going to go serve, and because I'm serving, I don't need to tithe. Service is my tithe. The Lord any of our first fruits. We don't put any money in the basket when it comes around. We don't tithe to various ministries because we think, well, I'm serving at the church. I'm serving in the children's ministry. I'm serving on the worship team. So that is my tithe. No, it's not 10% of one thing and none of 0% of everything else. No, it's 10% of everything. Now, let's not get hung up on the 10% thing because that's an Old Testament thing. The Lord said he loves a cheerful giver, and that's cheerful of everything that we have and everything that we are. That's our money, that's our time, that's our resources, that's our connections, that's our assets, that's everything. The worst thing you can do is barter with God and try to negotiate with God and say, well, Lord, I did this, so I'll do that. And let me tell you, I have bartered with God, I have negotiated with God. Turns out good. It just doesn't. Okay, so we need to be faithful in everything, and that's the point here in verse 4. You know, David has a conflicting message here because on the one hand he's really good, he's amazing on this. Lord, I'm hamstringing the horses because your word says not to amass horses as a king. But I still want to have quite a few wives. I think that's a good idea. So we need to be consistent. And that's the message here. Are we being consistent to the Lord? Are we being consistent in our walk? Or do we you know, not curse around these people because they're sensitive to cursing. But when they're not listening and we're with this group of people, then it's on. Let's curse like crazy. And you know, these people, I'm not going to have a glass of wine, but in front of these people, I'm going to have a couple bottles of wine. Consistency. That's what the Lord wants from us, is consistency. He doesn't want the, Lord, I love you. Lord, where'd you go? Lord, I need you. Lord, I don't need you. Consistency. Verse 5. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 of them, and he put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus, and the Arameans became subject to him and brought tribute. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David is taking territory and making these areas tributaries of his kingdom. This tribute was the tax levied on conquered nations. The tax helped support Israel's government and demonstrated that the conquered nation was under Israel's control. In this day and age, anytime you conquered a nation, you took over the inhabitants and you became their lord, if you will, their efforts, their agriculture, their produce, their wealth, all came under the king's control, and they would now have to pay taxes. You know, and one of the things that I've always wondered, the United States of America is one of the only ruling nations in the history of the world that has not made conquering other nations to expand its borders part of DNA, at least not since we took the land from the Native Americans. That's a topic for another day. But if you go back and look at the United States of America, you know, the last state that joined us was Hawaii back in the 50s. Some could argue Puerto Rico, it's an American territory, but not an American state. You know, and all of this back and forth with Mexico and NAFTA and the free trade agreement, you know, I've sometimes wondered, why doesn't the United States of America just buy Mexico? Wouldn't that make more sense? I mean, everybody in Mexico wants to be in America, and everybody who in America is traveling to Mexico, why don't we just buy Mexico? You know, then we can tax it, and we can have free trade, and we can have more coastal cities, and we can have another New York on the East Coast and the Gulf of Mexico, and we can have another Los Angeles on the West Coast. I think this is a great idea. Let's just buy Mexico. But that's essentially what David is doing here. He's not necessarily going in and killing everybody, but killing the men because they can wage war. These lands, he's expanding the territory, and as a result of that expansion, he now has an increased treasury because you now have all this tax revenue coming in. Why is the tax revenue important? Because as we will see as we go into chapters 9 and 10, that David is preparing all of the items necessary for the building of the temple that Solomon is going to build, that David is going to be pinnacle in all of the materials for building. David's going to do all the planning and the preparation. He's going to bring in all of the timber and the gold and the bronze. David is going to bring it all in. Solomon's going to build it. David is taking territory and making these areas tributaries of the kingdom, and the tribute was the tax levied on the conquered nations. The tax helped support Israel's government and demonstrated that the conquered nation under Israel's control. But here's the thing to remember in verse 6. This is the pinnacle verse. The Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. God knew about David's weaknesses and vulnerabilities. God knew David thoroughly, yet he preserved him still. And even though we struggle, God is faithful. And the narrator continues to point to God's blessing, not David's skill, as the victories. I want to say that again. The narrator, the author here of 2 Samuel, continues to point to God's blessing, not David's skill. So here's my thought. How often do we convince ourselves that we cannot or will not be used by God in a certain way or for a certain thing? We continually look to our own abilities and talents, the thing that's going to make us successful or make our chosen cause or ministry effective. While, yes, David is a skilled warrior, we must remember that God allowed David many years of battle to prepare him to be a mighty warrior, but we must never forget, it does not matter how skilled or prepared for something you think you might be. If God is not in it, if he has not been invited to participate, you will most likely thank the Lord that that is true. If God isn't in it, neither should we want to be. You guys have all heard the quote, if God's in it, you'll win it. Well, if God's not in it, I don't want any part of it. The successful outcome of any mission will be to the Lord's credit. We are given the special privilege of being the vessels to carry out God's desires and his plan. How cool is that? We are not reading here about David's military prowess. We are reading here about David's commitment to honoring the Lord in everything that he does and everything that he did. And that is what should be said about us. In everything he did, he honored the Lord. He gave praise to the Lord. Here, David brings the spoil to Jerusalem and dedicates it to the Lord that it might eventually be used for the building of the temple. It doesn't matter what you think you have or don't have as it relates to talents and abilities and skills. It doesn't matter. If the Lord is calling you to do something and you're thinking of all the reasons why it can't be done, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. Lord, I'm not a leader. Lord, I'm not a good administrator. Lord, I don't have any money. Lord, I don't have any skill. If the Lord is calling you to something, just move forward in it. The Lord will figure out the details, and he will bring people to you to help you pull this off. But don't let your personal inferiorities keep you from doing the things that you feel like God is calling you to do. Now, are there things that we are truly drawn to because the Lord has given us that skill set and that ability? Yes. But that doesn't necessarily mean that what the Lord is calling us to has to align with what we're good at. I think sometimes the Lord calls us to certain things that we are not good at so that we have to rely on him to accomplish it. Sometimes when we are involved in a ministry that aligns with our core competencies, it's very easy to slip into this idea that it's because I'm so good that this is successful. It's because I've done all of these things in my career that I'm now able to give this to the Lord. Everything you have is from the Lord. Skills, abilities, talents, connections, access, all of it's from the Lord. So if you think you're good at one thing, it doesn't mean that that's what the Lord is going to use you for in ministry. He could be using you for the thing you are worst at, simply so you're forced to rely on him instead of looking at our own abilities to accomplish the task. Verse 7. David took the gold shields and belonged to the officers of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem from Teba and Berothai, towns that belonged to Hadadezer. King David took a great quantity of bronze. And when Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadadezer, he sent his son Joram to King David to greet him and congratulate him on his victory in battle over Hadadezer, who had been at war with Tou. Joram brought with him articles of silver and gold and bronze. Tou was the enemy of Hadadezer, and David comes in and knocks out Hadadezer, getting rid of Tau's enemy. So Tou could have fought David. Remember, David is conquering nations to add to the Israeli treasury so that their efforts and their goods and their produce could go to the treasury to help raise the funds to build the temple. Well, this Tou, he could have fought David. He could have said, no, I'm not coming under your authority, David. Forget you. If you want my people, you're going to have to kill me, and you're going to have to conquer us to get it. That could have been a position. But no, Tau willingly surrenders to David. He sends his son with gifts and with tithing and provisions, and he says, David, we will be subject to your authority. And my thought was this, you know, it's a shame more leaders don't do this. They see a mighty warrior, a charismatic leader, a true lover of people, one who has given up everything for them, including his life, and they will not submit to his authority. Tau was a wise man. He recognized that he was nothing compared to David, just as we as humans are nothing compared to Jesus. If you've been fighting to not accept Jesus as your Lord and King, you will only end up being defeated, dead, and in hell. Follow the wisdom of this leader, Tau, that we see in these passages, and submit yourself and your family to Jesus Christ. As the head of your household, time to stop fighting a battle you will not win. You know, Tau recognized the authority of David. He recognized that David was God's chosen one. Just like we need to recognize that Jesus is God's chosen, God's son, that he sent to this earth to die on the cross. You know, and a lot of people fight this and they think, no, I don't want to submit to the authority of Jesus. I don't want to be accountable to the universe. I want to do my own thing. I want to thoughts and opinions, and I don't want to have to compare and contrast with what the Bible says. I want to be my own person. How great it is when we see these people finally surrender and submit to the authority of the Lord. And that's what we need to be in prayer about, is that the Lord would change the hearts of more leaders, that they would stop fighting the Lord and that they would finally accept and acknowledge him and follow him. You know, I spent a lot of years fighting the Lord for control, wanting it to be my way, wanted everything to be done on my terms. And that is a tiring, tiring battle. And some of you have been doing that. You've been really fighting the Lord, and you've been saying, no, I want to do it my way. And the Lord says, that's fine. You can do it your way. You know, I even see this with my kids. You know, I'll go out to the shop, and just the other day, Harrison and I were working on a project, and I was trying to show him the right way. I said, Harrison, if you do it this way, it's going to be easier. He says, no, I want to do it my way. Okay. And those of you that have kids, you've all had that moment when you're like, fine. You know everything. Do it your way. It does not turn out the right way. It takes longer than it should have, and we're just sitting there kind of waiting. Hey, whenever you realize that my gray hair doesn't mean that I'm old and insignificant, it means that I am wise because I've already done this a million times and I can show you the right way to do it. But, you know, that's how it is with the Lord sometimes, is that we want to do everything our own way. And we don't pray to him. We don't cry out to him. We don't give whatever it is over to him and say, Lord, help me. We don't do that. Sadly. Stop fighting. Just acknowledge and accept and receive. The Lord is ready and willing and able to take whatever it is you've got, and he will do an amazing thing with it, with your life. But you must surrender to him. Verse 11. King David dedicated these articles to the Lord, as he had done with the silver and gold from all the nations he had subdued. Edom and Moab, the Ammonites, and the Philistines, and the Amalek. He also dedicated the plunder taken from Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. So here David brought the spoil from these battles to Jerusalem, and he dedicated it to the Lord in order that it might eventually be used in the building of a temple. You see, even though David could not build the temple himself, he didn't pout. He didn't quit. He didn't get angry. He simply set to work, gathering all the necessary supplies for Solomon. Solomon gave the silver and gold from the nations David conquered to the priests to use in building the temple. Now, this is really important to note and understand. Sometimes people say things like, well, if I can't be on the worship team, I'm not going to sing at all. If I can't be recognized or utilized in the way I think I ought to be, then I'm not going to do anything. David was used mightily. Even with all of his faults and failures, he served the Lord every way that he could. Now, you might never be an evangelist. You might never write a book. You might never go to the mission field. You might never even preach a sermon. But you can do what David did. You can work behind the scenes, providing the supplies through intercession, through prayer. The temple is known commonly as Solomon's temple, but in reality, it was the heart of David behind it, and he will be credited eternally. David's reputation increased dramatically because of these victories, and David was careful to give God the glory. David, he got some really devastating news in chapter 7. Last week, he was literally told by God, you don't get to build the temple. Sorry. And every single one of us has been told by God, you don't get to be rich right now. You don't get to be healthy right now. You don't get to have a happy relationship right now. You don't get to have the job of your dreams right now. You don't get to have the compliant, do whatever you say right now. Some of you are living in a situation that's pretty uncomfortable, and you have been mad at God. You've been upset with God. You've been annoyed at God, because if God is so mighty and so powerful and so caring and so compassionate, how come he's letting me go through this? That's the wrong attitude, folks. That's not how you want to deal with God. You are exactly where you are right now because that's where God needs you to be, wants you to be, and will continue to be until he wants you to move to the next step. So how do we deal with adversity? How do we deal with the cancer that won't go away? How do we deal with the relationship that's abusive? How do we deal with the job that doesn't give us enough money to cover the bills? How do we deal with the mounting credit card debt? How do we deal with the health situation? You stay in faith. That's how you deal with it. And you take it to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm uncomfortable here, but if this is where you want me to be, Lord, then this is where I'm going to be. And Lord, while you got me here, what is it you want me to do? See, David wanted to build the temple. You want something to transpire. But when God said, no, that's not what's going to happen here, David, David said, okay, well, then I'm going to go gather up all the building materials so that somebody else will build a temple, Lord. I think the greatest challenge sometimes in church service is that people are drawn to and prefer to be involved in what are known as the scene ministries, right? Serving on the worship team, being on stage, being a preacher, a pastor, being the leader, being the president, being the CEO, you know, everybody's seen positions. But not everybody's called to be in the seen positions. And I will tell you this, the seen positions are the least important, in my opinion. It's all of the people behind the scenes doing all the work. Those are the most important positions because that takes true humility to serve the Lord in a capacity where you aren't getting praise and accolades. And in many cases, people don't even know your name. And for those that desire to be in the limelight, for those that desire to be praised and to receive accolades, it's hard to be behind the scenes. I want to be seen, Lord. And the Lord is saying, I see you. Shouldn't your desire be to be seen by me? And not be concerned with what anybody else thinks, to not be concerned with what anybody else has to say about you, You know, I get a lot of credit for a lot of things, from Secured Investment Corp to Cogo Capital to our seminars to this ministry. I don't deserve any of it, because without the people behind the scenes, I couldn't do any of this stuff. And the same is true for the pastor at your church. Without the people behind the scenes, the administrators, the accountants, the congregants, the servants, the people cleaning the toilets, the people connecting the sound equipment, the people running the overhead projector, you know, we have a tendency to discount those things as not being important, but we are the family of God, and as the body, you know, I can't even imagine trying to talk without this hand, right? It's got to be moving. And if I didn't have it, that would feel weird. You know, hey, everybody, my name is Leonardo. You know, that's weird. Every part is so incredibly important. Don't discount your value simply because you're not being seen. And if you haven't been thanked for a while for your efforts and for your service, thank you. Your pastor needs you, your church needs you, your family needs you, your business needs you, your boss needs you. But don't seek accolades from men, from people, or you are consistently going to feel undervalued. You must get your value from the Lord and say, Lord, this is where you have me, this is what you want me doing, and Lord, I pray that you would just help me to have a humble spirit. Lord, help me to be grateful for the job I do have. Lord, thank you for the home I do have. Thank you for the family that I do have. Thank you for the time that I have left. Find the positives in every negative situation, because the Lord led you there. And if you acknowledge him and you know him and he lives inside of you because you invite him into your heart, you made him your Lord and Savior, then wherever you are and whatever you're doing, the Lord is there. So find the joy. Boy, that is a message for me this morning. I can get so frustrated and so fed up when things aren't going my way. And I want to pull my hair out and scream because I'm frustrated. Well, even in the midst of the frustration, the Lord is there. Even in the midst of the worry, the Lord is there. And he's saying, I got this. I don't need you to be freaking out about it. I got this. Follow me. Trust me. Watch what I'm going to do. Verse 13, and David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And he put garrisons throughout Edom and all the Edomites. Became subject to David, and the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for his people. David gave good counsel and was equitable to all his people. David pleased the people, not because he tried to please them, but because he tried to please God. Often those who try the hardest to become popular never make it, but the praise of people is not that important. Don't spend your time devising ways to become accepted in the public eye. Instead, strive to do what is right, and both God and people will respect your convictions. We don't see David, you know, laying down for his subordinates. We don't see David going over the top to take care of his people. No, we see David going over the top to bring praise and honor to the Lord. David's priority was honoring the Lord. And as a result of his focus on the Lord's things, his people were just naturally taken care of. Because if our heart is in line with the Lord, if our head is in line with the Lord, everything else is going to fall into line. And we don't need to worry about pandering to people and, oh, I hope they like me. Gee, I hope they invite me. You know, if we will simply focus on the Lord's things and doing what pleases him, he will take care of our reputation. He will take care of what people think or feel about us, because he's in control. So stop serving people for the sake of being seen as a good person or being seen as a charitable individual. No, no, no. do everything for the Lord. Serve Him and watch how everything falls into place. Verse 16, Joab, son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, son of Eliad, was recorder. Zadok, son of Ahitub, was Ahimelech, son of Abathar, were priests. Sariah was secretary. Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and Pelethites, and David's sons were royal advisors. A good ruler must appoint wise and skilled subordinates, and this David did. Joab was in charge of the army. Jehoshaphat kept the journals, remembering and recording the goodness of God. I encourage you to follow Jehoshaphat's lead. I suppose that's one of the things that causes me to praise the Lord as much as anything else, is reading through my own journals and seeing the things that once bothered me, but God worked out perfectly. I started journaling 10 years ago when Jacqueline and I started He's the Solution Ministries, October of 2009. Started journaling then, and every Saturday night I just write a page of the week. You know, what happened this week, who did we hire, who did we fire, what was I stressing about that particular week, what was I excited about that week, what plans were we making. And I got to tell you, I go back to those journals more than you possibly probably ever imagine, just to be reminded of the goodness of God. And I remember things that would keep me up at night, and I was freaking out, and you can ask Jacqueline, sometimes I can be so incredibly overbearing with worry, like to the point of obsession. And by going back to my journals, I look at these, and I can emotionally go back to that place, how I was feeling, what I was thinking, and then I just fast forward, you know, a couple of weeks or a couple of months in the journal, and there's no mention of whatever that thing was. So God just carried us through. Journaling is a really important thing, and I would encourage all of you to do it. And it doesn't have to be, you know, this laborious thing. It doesn't have to be, you know, 29 pages every day. Just one page a week. Just write down your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, your concerns, your worries, and revisit these things. And the longer you do it, the more exciting it gets, because you can literally go back and carry you through every single situation and circumstance. And whatever you're dealing with today, He's going to get you through that too. That's just what God does, and that's who He is. If he takes you to it, He'll lead you through it. So if you are experiencing emotional struggle or strain or physical ailments this morning, God's aware. He's going to get you through it. Stay in faith. Don't worry. Watch what He does. Benaniah, verse 17 and 18. His name means the Lord builds, and he served as the commander of David's personal bodyguard, and he would later become the commander-in-chief of Solomon's army. This was the organization of David's kingdom. At this point, he's taken on the enemy and ordered the goods for the temple. Now his thoughts will turn toward the house of Saul. So here in closing, David's victory meant peace and safety for the people of Israel so they could live normal lives and not be constantly threatened by their neighbors. Israel had a great work to perform on earth in bearing witness to the true and living God and bringing the written scriptures and the Messiah into the world. Furthermore, David's victories enriched the treasury of the Lord so that the material was available for Solomon to build the temple. The church made military weapons to fight God's battles, but we could use the faith and courage of David and his soldiers to reclaim lost territory for the Lord. Blessed is the leader who admits his weaknesses and admits when he needs to make changes. David's reputation increased dramatically because of these victories, and David was careful to give God the glory. A good ruler must appoint wise and skilled subordinates, and God the glory in all things. He has done great things. Have you surrounded yourself with godly people? Are you seeking counsel from godly people? Are you serving God in everything that you do? Are you giving him the glory in all the successes that you're having? Are you crying out to him in all of the failures and the weaknesses and the difficulties? God is the center of everything that we are doing, and for the successes and the failures, because it all comes from God. So in all things, give God the glory. Lord, I thank you so much that you are in control. Lord, I thank you that you have equipped us and you have allowed us to experience things in our lives, Lord, that you will use for your glory, for your ministry, to carry out your purposes. And Lord, I pray that we would be devoted soldiers, Lord, that we would be humble in all that we do, and Lord, that we would seek you for guidance, for direction, for whatever it is you've called us to. And Lord, that we would not cower to your callings, that we would not excuse them away by being too busy or not gifted enough. Lord, and he said, no, Lord, pick somebody else. Lord, help us to not be people that want you to pick somebody else. Lord, help us to be people that desire to be used by you for your glory. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, I thank you that you never give us more than we can bear. Lord, I pray for those this morning that are struggling, that are having a rough go. Lord, whether it be finances or health issues or relationship challenges, Lord, whatever it is, I pray that you would just give them comfort. Lord, remind them that you're on the throne. You're still in control. You've not left. And you're going to see them through this, whatever it is. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you do. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you got something going on this morning that you're struggling with, if you want to talk about it, we would love to pray with you. If you want to call, you can call us. Our prayer line is 800-461-0216. Again, 800-461-0216. Also, want to remind you all to get registered for the Be Bold for Jesus conference. And I understand October is a ways away. In fact, 23, 24, and 25. We have confirmed Kirk Cameron from the Growing Pains and the Fireproof Films and the Left Behind series. He will be our keynote at this event, and seats are filling up fast. So do not delay on your registration. Go to heisthesolution.com. Again, heisthesolution.com, and make sure you get registered for this upcoming training, October 23, 24, 25. The Be Bold is conference. We'd love to have you all there and have a great time of fellowship with people from all over the country. So excited to see you all there. But until next time, if you guys need anything at all, please go to our prayer line, 800-461-0216, or you can request prayer at our website at heisthesolution.com, or you can go to our prayer group through our Facebook page at He's the Solution. So until next time, God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll talk to you soon. Goodbye, everybody.